nugget of truth and the real gold mine that was in it. I said, I cannot wait to get up and to share this with our people. And when it started snowing and I knew that not everybody was going to hear this, I began to ask the Lord, Lord, you know, after all the, you know, just a lot of work and prayer and thought about this one, I said, Lord, well, you know, why today? Why the big snow? And I'm convinced that God knows exactly what He's doing and that the ones that are here that really need to hear this. And if nobody else here needs to hear what I'm going to share with you this morning, I need to hear this. And when I preach, I'd like to say that I have arrived, I have accomplished, I have become everything that God would like for me to be, but I'm like Paul in Philippians chapter 3 that he says, I have not yet attained, but I'm pressing toward the mark of the high calling of God, and God's called me to something, He's called you to something. And we want to keep pressing on and keep going forward, and this one thought that I'm going to leave you with this morning, I pray that you will just really think about it. It will very much change your entire outlook on your life, your prayer life, Christianity, and in fact, the way that you and God relate to one another, if you will really get a hold of the thought that we have for you this morning. Have your Bibles, open them up to Matthew chapter 3, Matthew chapter 3, the very last verse. Let's honor the Word of God and the author of the book by standing, and let's read God's Word together, and I'll read aloud, you follow along in your Bible. I'm always asked, what version of the Bible are you reading from at Grace Church? Well, our pulpit Bible is the New King James Version of the Bible. We don't make a statement about which one you ought to be reading, but that's the one we're preaching from so that you can know what we're doing. So, Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 16. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Here is our sermon text for today. Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him upon the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to them, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, He shall give His angels charge over you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, It is written again, You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, I pray that the real meaning and application of the text would come forward very strongly in our hearts today. And I pray that you, Holy Spirit, would illuminate not just the preacher, but the hearer, so that we can make the application in our own lives. God, I pray that our time together here this morning would be precious. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you be seated? Somebody asked Pastor Paul this morning who was... Actually, Pastor Paul was talking to somebody a little bit earlier and told them that they want to know how long this was going to go this morning. And since we weren't having the second service, and he said, well, Pastor Phil's going to do everything he can to have us out by 9:35 this morning. And the person said to him, Oh yeah, Phil who? I resemble that remark. I know that it's very true of me. Let me do my best this morning. I know there's a storm raging out there, but I want to get right into it this morning. We've been talking about these temptations that Jesus went through there in the desert after 40 days of fasting. How that the tempter of all tempters came to him and tested him, but he didn't test him just as God. He tested him in his humanity. He tested him as a man. Last week, we saw the first temptation. Today, we're going to look at the second temptation. And the way I've broken this down is just a two-point situation. Number one, what is the temptation and what does this actually entail? And number two, what is the answer that I need to give back, just like Jesus did? I mean, what was Jesus saying and how can I answer in like manner so that temptation does not overtake me? Never forget what is at stake and write it down on the top of your scripture sheet. Let's not forget what is at stake when we are tempted. Every single time that a temptation comes to us, the first thing that's tempted is our future. Our future is at stake. That's what's at stake whenever we are tempted. I mean, what is my life going to be like? How is my relationship to God? How is it going to be characterized? Is it going to be one of trust, faith, closeness? Am I going to continue that way all the way through? My future is at stake. Moses certainly found that out after living for 80 years, a life of meekness and obedience to the Lord. He came to a place, we studied last week in one of the classes that I attended, I think it was Pastor Chris's class. We studied the point where Moses had gone all the way through his life obeying the Lord to the best of his ability. He wasn't perfect, but he was meek, which means he was strength under control. He did exactly what the Lord had told him. He was different than everyone else, but he came right down to the end of his life, right before it was time to go into the promised land. And the people complained. They said, "There's no water. We're out here. You brought us to this place. Why is God going to kill us in this place?" And Moses and Aaron did the right thing. They went to the Lord. They prayed. They talked to the Lord. And they said, "Oh, Lord, these people, what can we do?" And he said, "Look," he says, "you go to the rock." He says, "You carry your staff in your hand. You go to the rock and you speak to the rock. And when you speak to the rock, water will come out and you'll be able to give the people water and quench their thirst. Speak to the rock." Well, this was the second time that this very event had happened. The first time, Moses was told not to speak to the rock, but who can remember? He was told to do what? Strike the rock. And he took a stick, his rod, and he struck the rock the very first time earlier in the book, and the water gushed forth. This time, after all these years of following the Lord, the second time, the Lord told him, by the way, remember, in Christianity and in following the Lord, there are no formulas. God doesn't always tell you to do things exactly the same way every single time. But he came to it and he said the second time, "Don't strike the rock this time, just speak to the rock." But Moses and Aaron, in their, whether it was pride or anger or self-confidence, they didn't do what the Lord said to do. They didn't speak to the rock. They went over and Moses raised up that stick and he struck the rock twice. And he said, "Must we bring forth water out of this rock for you to drink?" Oh, there's so many things that happened there, but he was tempted. He was tempted at that point to lose his temper. He was tempted at that point to take some of God's glory. He was tempted at that point to do it his way instead of God's way. He was tempted to strike a rock instead of speak to the rock. The story's not about striking rocks. The story's about hearing God's voice and doing what he says. You know what faith is? Here's what faith is. Faith is hearing what God has said and obeying it. Would you write that down somewhere on your sheet of paper? Faith is hearing God's word, hearing God's command, and living in obedience. That's faith. Well, sometimes we think faith always involves some kind of tremendous risk. Well, I want to tell you something. The greatest risk you can ever run is to run the risk of hearing God's voice and then disobeying it. That's what Moses and Aaron did. They knew what they were to do. They lived a wonderful existence and life up to that point of obedience. But neither one of them was able to ever go into the promised land because they substituted their own plan. Never forget what is at stake. Your future is at stake. Then the next thing is it's not only your future, but it's your family. Every temptation is a temptation for you, for your future, and then it is a temptation that is going to put your family's future at stake. And oh my goodness, didn't Abraham learn that lesson? Whenever Abraham was waiting on God to fulfill his promise concerning a son coming from him and Sarah, but that son never showed up. And when they got tired of waiting, you remember I said last week that faith is built in the gap between the time the need arises and the time that God answers the need in His own way. It's during that gap that faith is built. Somehow Sarah and Abraham got tired of waiting on God in the gap, and they decided they would take things into their own hands. And Sarah came up with the idea and said, "Here's my handmaid Hagar, go into her. And by her, you'll be able to have a son. He'll be the son of promise. We'll help God with this. We'll come up with our own plan." They didn't help God, and today the Middle East is in the shape that it's in because of that not waiting on God. Our future is at stake, our family is at stake, and our faith is at stake. Now, folks, when I say our faith is at stake, I'm not talking about the fact that we're the child of God or that we're the children of God or that we may lose our salvation. I'm talking about whether we believe that we can honestly trust God and the closeness and the communion and the communication, and whether we're going to operate in our life on faith, and whether we're going to walk away from His Word, His people, His church. Many times our faith is at stake. And faith being at stake is not a question. It hadn't got anything to do Actually, our faith being at stake doesn't have anything to do with an intellectual discovery. It has nothing to do with a theological position. It doesn't have anything to do with discovering some deep Bible truth that makes me walk away from the faith or some thing that we think is wrong with the Bible. We sin away our closeness to the Lord and we walk away from the faith. Once we get at a distance, we try to point our fingers back and blame someone else. Our future is at stake, our family is at stake. And our faith is at stake. And the question that always rises in every single temptation that comes up is, can I really trust God in this situation? Can God be trusted in this? If I obey Him, can it turn out right for me? Well, we've talked about that. Last week we talked about the fact that Satan is full of wiles and cunning. And he is the master manipulator. He has been at it for a long time. He knows human nature better than we even know it. He knows us many times better than we know ourselves. He knows just which buttons to push, just which things to throw out in front of us. And so that is the way that Satan operates. He is just exactly like that. The first temptation that we saw last week where Satan was tempting directly to Jesus was that he was enticing Jesus to meet a legitimate need in an illegitimate way. He does the same thing with us. He entices us. He tries to seduce us to do evil, to disobey, to supply our own plan, to meet our needs, a legitimate need in an illegitimate way. What Satan would like us to do is to rush to do something about our need and cut God out of the process. Satan likes to make us think that the only way to get our need met is to bend the rules, disobey the Lord, and flat out trust ourselves instead of trusting God. Many times the decisions we make and the temptations that we yield to, we would punish our children for. We would advise against for everyone. I mean, if somebody came to you and asked you, what should I do in the situation, if it were identical to your situation, you'd tell them to do the opposite of what you're about to do, because you know better. But somehow, I don't understand it, but somehow many times we choose to sin, and it makes no sense, it doesn't have any reason to it at all, but we do it because somehow in our situation, under our circumstances, we think that if I don't do it this way, it won't turn out. If I don't make this decision, it won't happen. If I don't, it won't. If I don't, she won't. If I don't, it'll never come out. That's the way we look at it. We decide that we'll lie a little, cheat a little, fudge a little. We think that perhaps this relationship we're wanting to get in is the last hope, and I've got to get on it. We might think, well, no, he's not saved, and I'm in a relationship, and I know that I'm not supposed to do this, but hey, maybe the last train out of the station, I've got to jump on, and I'll work on changing him as we go down the track. And so we make decisions, and so on. We think things like, if I don't hide a little bit of the truth, the deal won't close. If I don't hide some of the truth about this house, it won't sell, or this car won't sell. If I don't hide a little bit of the truth, I'll have to pay taxes. And so we begin rationalizing those things. It is a test. It is a temptation. It is a place where we have to ask ourselves, can I trust God? Today, the second temptation is very different, but it is very, very subtle. It's hard to detect at first. Most Christians, most of us are guilty of this sin far more often than we would like to admit. That is the temptation to presume or assume something about God, or something about how God is going to react to what we do. Make sure you're listening. We make statements like this: well, God would never do this or that. Or God is just too good and too kind to make me to hold me accountable for that action. I know that what I'm about to do is wrong, but I know that I can always count on God to forgive me. I can always count on God's grace. And I know what God wants me to do, but in this situation, I'm going to have to take my own path, and God will just have to forgive me. Here's another statement I hear all the time. Well, I tell you what, I know that I shouldn't be divorcing my wife, or I shouldn't run off from my husband, or I shouldn't be breaking up this relationship, but I just think God wants me to be happy. And I know that God wouldn't want me to go through life with all this misery, and God wants me to be happy. And because He wants me to be happy, He's going to have to forgive me, and it's going to be okay, and there's enough of God's grace to cover up any kind of decision that I make. In fact, Pastor, what I believe is I can do anything I want to, and it'll always turn out good, because good things always happen to those who follow the Lord. Well, it's very subtle. It's very cleverly put. And Satan even uses a proof text in this passage of Scripture. He's got his verse that he has plucked out of Scripture in order to tempt the Lord Jesus with. Jesus answered him in the first temptation and says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And so when he heard that, he said, "Okay, I've got that figured out. That's the way you want to operate. Good. Well, here's another temptation for you." Now, you know what, Jesus, here's the deal. You're God, and I know it, and if you are God, you'd like all these people to know it. And I know that you're headed to rule, and you're going to be you're a kingdom builder, and man, you're going to spend the next 3 years of rejection, and people are not going to understand you, and they're going to be mad at you, and you're going to live such a holy life, they're going to just, you're going to offend them by your holiness, you know what, you're going to end up being crucified. Why don't you just bypass all of those things? And here I've got a little plan for you. If you would just leap off of this pinnacle, off the top of this temple, and just take a single leap and just dive off of there. Look at all those people down there. I mean, somehow Satan got him up there on top of that pinnacle. Now, folks, I'm not here to decide how they got there. Did they just walk up it, climb up it? Did they just appear at the top or go there in an image? I don't know what they did, but here's the story. Satan said to him, just throw yourself down off of this 150-foot, some people estimate, 150-foot tall top spire. Jump off of this temple down into this valley, and all those people are going to see that when you get right close down to the bottom and you're about to crush yourself, that human body that you have on those rocks, here's what's going to happen. And here's what he said to him. He quoted a verse, and he said, here's what he said. He shall give his angels. You know what the Bible says? Here it is, the proof text right here. He'll give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Just jump off. You will get everybody's attention. You're going to put on a show that nobody will ever forget. You can bypass all of the pain, all the rejection, all of the time, all of the waiting. Just bypass all of that stuff and go right down to the crucial issue of becoming the king of the world. They'll be ready to do it for you right then and right there. He had a proof text. Temptation number two, write it down on your scripture sheet there, is to attempt to use God to meet your own needs. Let me put that another way. It is to find some verse of Scripture to put God in a corner. It is to step out, quote unquote, on faith. To take a step of what you might be calling faith to put God to the test. It is to the word test in the Old Testament, the passage I read you a moment ago that he's quoting right here. You shall not tempt the Lord thy God. Actually is the word you shall not taunt. T-A-U-N-T. Taunt the Lord thy God. You shall not do that. The devil took him up into this holy city and put him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, I got a verse. You know, it is kind of sad to know that Satan knows the Bible probably much better than most Christians. And he's very well familiar with it. And he is able to use it. And we're supposed to be able to use it. This temptation, write it down. There's some things you need to write down about it. This temptation makes God subservient to us. It really does. It kind of puts God in a situation where, you know, he has to do what we want him to do. And that's what he's saying here. Jesus, there's something you can do right here that is going to make God act. There's a doctrine that goes around called the doctrine of positive confession. It goes around a lot of churches, which basically says that God's got to do anything that I positively confess, naming the blood of Jesus as my reason for making that confession. God's got to do this, he's got to do that, he's got to heal me, he's got to do that, he's got to give me this job, he's got to change this part of my life. He's got to do it because I've got a verse. And because I've got a verse, he's going to have to do what I say that he has to do. This temptation makes God subservient to us. Now, Jesus was the agent of creation. He created heaven and earth. That's Hebrews chapter 1 and 2. He was co-equal with God. The Bible is full of that. But part of his coming into the world in human flesh was that he was going to do all that the Father commanded him to do. He was going to obey his will alone. I've quoted this verse time and again. And that is, it is written in the volume of the book, I have come to do thy will, O God. John chapter 6, he said over and over, all that I see the Father doing, those are the things that I do. I only do what he tells me to do. I only do what I see him doing. I only obey his word. I've come to complete his will. John 17, the very first two verses of John 17, when he's praying his high priestly prayer, he says back to the Father in his prayer, Father, I have finished, completed, and done all of the things that you gave me to do. He was following the Lord's will. He was doing what God told him to do, and he was supposed to obey him. Well, we too are the sons of God, and we're here to serve him and to do what his bidding is. We're not to demand him. This temptation makes God subservient. It makes me God and God my servant. Here's another thought I want you to write down. This temptation assumes that God always will bail us out of our circumstances. Doesn't matter what I do, what choice I make, I can just go off with any harebrained thing I want to, or I can just, God is so full of grace. They'd like to take that verse of Scripture. The Bible says there where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And they'll take that out of context and they'll say, see there, where sin abounds, where I choose to sin, where I choose to disobey God, why, there's just so much more of God's grace. The very first verse of the next chapter says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, shall I continue to just do anything I want to, make any choice I want to, yield to any temptation I want to, shack up, live together, do anything I want to, solve my economic problems by moving in with somebody? You know, I need a mate. I want to have a mate, but we haven't got the money to get married yet. And we're just going to get together and do this thing, and we're just going to solve this problem anyway. Where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. And Paul says the very first verse of that next chapter of Romans 6, he says, well, what are we going to say about this? Does this mean that I can just do anything I want to? And he says, horrors. How could it be that if we have died to sin, that we would want to continue walking in that way? So we're not supposed to do those things. This temptation assumes that God will always bail us out of whatever circumstance that we find our way into. John 6:38 again, it says, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Satan said to Jesus, Jesus, you can short circuit this whole thing. You can go straight to being lauded and praised by all of these people if you'll just do what I say. Just jump off this temple. He didn't come to do his own will or to short-circuit what God had for him. He came to obey the will of the Father. The third thing, write it down, this temptation is presented as a step of faith when in truth it is a step of foolishness. Christians like to do this. Pastors like to do this. And no doubt, God calls us to do some pretty amazing things sometimes, but many times God gets the bill, as it were, for a lot of silly ideas that we get in our head. Usually we come up with something that contradicts common sense, has not been researched. We get no counsel about it. Under all circumstances, no one could tell us that it looks like this would be a good thing to do. But claiming that God will provide, I got a word from God, God told me in prayer, and we just go on and on. Even though it contradicts what God's revealed word is in Scripture, we decide that we're going to do something, and we do it. And if it sounds biblical, we move ahead. And if we certainly can find it, it's kind of like this. It's kind of like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We just take that verse out of context. What a great verse. How many of you have ever memorized that verse? I can do all things through Christ. Isn't that a great verse? But it doesn't mean that you can just go out and do anything you want to, that I'm just going to go out and become the greatest basketball player on planet Earth. And I could try that. Don't you think I'm a good basketball player? I'm going to go out and I am going to take on Michael Jordan in his heyday one-on-one, and I'm going to beat him because I can do all things through Christ with strength. Is that what that verse is really promising? Is that verse promising that if I want to become the richest man in the world and take over where Bill Gates is, that I ought to be able to say, God, I'm just, because I can do all things through Christ. All things. There it is. All means all. And I'm just going to hold on to it. And so what we do is we find a verse like that. And we tell, we get something in our head and we want to do something, or we're just throwing away common sense, throwing away counsel, throwing away wisdom, we throw it all away, we head a direction, we make a plan, we're going to go for it. And so we say, God, I am going to attempt this and I want to do it for your glory. All the while it's for our glory and for our pocketbook. But we say, I want to do this for your glory. And God, I got a verse. Get his arm behind his back. I got a verse. See there? And God says, oh, you got me. You found that one, didn't you? You think God does that? I thought I had that verse hidden. Presuming on God. Making a presumption that God is, if I do this, He'll do that. And if I make this mistake, He'll forgive me. And if I launch out here and do this thing, He has to come along and bail me out and make sure that I do it. People like to point to that passage in the Scripture where Peter walked on the water. Remember that story?
I love that story.
People get to picking at Peter because his faith wavered a little bit and he started to go under and had to call for Jesus to save him. But I mean, I kind of like the whole story myself because at least Peter tried. There's a bunch of folks that stayed in the boat. You know, I mean, it's a wonderful story. So people say, well, you know, I love it. You know, I ought to be able to try anything. I mean, Peter, he launched out. He got out there on the water. He walked on the water. But there's one little part that is so very, very important. Is you better double dog be sure that Jesus first had said to you, come. Presumption. To presume upon God. You see, Satan said to him, look, you want to be king of the world. This is a shortcut. Jump off. You know God's going to take care of you. The question isn't whether God is really going to take care of him or not. That's really not the issue. The issue is for him to put God in the situation where no matter what I do, God is obligated to come through for me. Pastors do these kinds of things. I on the second Sunday of March, you need to be here. I am going to be preaching and talking about the next 2 years, 5 years, and 10 years of Grace Church. I'm going to be talking about what I believe God would have us do. Somebody's probably already reaching for their pocketbook to try to button it down, you know, make sure their back pocket's buttoned and everything because you think it's about, well, it's really not about that. It's not about bricks and mortar. But you know what? Here's what I want you to understand, that for us to launch out and to say we've gotten a word from God about doing this, that, or the other, or about permission, or about some, you know, I know the Bible says that I shouldn't be doing this and I shouldn't be involved with that person. I know that, you know, this little lie and, you know, just writing these numbers on this page, on this form that are against the law, I know that's wrong. But hey, it's a whole lot easier to ask forgiveness than it is to get permission from God. Oh, you're presuming. You are presuming on God. You're trying to make Him your servant instead of you His servant. Claiming that God will provide always sounds wonderful, even sounds biblical. And so we move ahead and we presume on God. Suppose that I earn $30,000 a year. Folks, it is not faith. It is not faith to say, if the lending company will allow me, I am going to buy this house that actually requires a minimum of $100,000 a year income. But because I'm going to step out on faith and I just think that God's going to supply the need that I have, I'm going to step out on faith. I am just going to do this. Now, my income's $30,000 a year. I need to earn at least $100,000 a year. But I'm just going to trust God that either money's going to come in, somebody, some rich person's going to die and give me the money, or somehow I'm going to really be able to cut my budget and eat beans all the time. And be able to pay for this, and we'll quote unquote try to put, you know, we'll get Bible verses and everything, and just hold them. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Just get your, okay, God. That is not faith. That is foolishness. And we presume upon God to try to put Him in that kind of a box. What we should do is present ourselves to God as being alive from the dead and members as instruments of righteousness to God. Temptation is presented as a step of faith, but it's actually a step of foolishness. And if Jesus would have yielded to Satan right there, and if he would have even hearkened to his voice, then fulfilling the mission that God had given him was going to be put aside. So what's the answer? Write this down. The answer is, God knows what he's doing. I will not taunt him. I'm not going to taunt God. I'm not going to be asking God where He's at. Why didn't He do this? How come you didn't come through for me? Why did you put me in this situation? God, it's all your fault. Once again, Jesus answers as a man by referring to the Word. He says it is written. Maybe there is something that each of us here this morning should really learn about this, and that is that we should make sure that the way that we answer Satan in our life, the temptations of our life, those moments when our future, our family, and our faith are at risk, we need to lean on the Word of God, the Spirit of God. Bring those to mind to be able to fight the temptation that's in front of us. If Jesus dealt with Satan with the Word of God, then how should we handle Satan? How should we handle the lust that comes out of us on the inside? How should we handle the world that is around us? Well, the Word of God and prayer and the closeness and communion by the Holy Spirit of God with the Father is the way that we're supposed to handle them. Write these things down under this. That is, we are here in this world to trust God and not to taunt Him. Very important. The Israelites soon forgot the blessing of the rescue from Egypt. Don't forget, for 430 years, they were slaves in the land of Egypt. And their slavery had become very bitter. Their bondage had become horrible. And by the way, the bondage of this world system and the bondage of sin is always horrible, even if we don't see it while we're in the middle of it. But it always grinds us and binds us at the end, as it did Samson. And so the Israelites forgot the blessing of the rescue from Egypt, and they could only see the next problem on the horizon. How many of us are like that? We can't remember what God has been doing, how faithful He has been. We run up against a sickness, an illness, a problem, a financial situation. We run up against something, and all of a sudden, because there's some sort of need, there's some sort of lack, we start wondering about God. God, where are you? Where have you been? What's going on? How'd you let this happen? I thought you loved me. I thought you cared for me. I thought you'd be a father to the fatherless. I thought you'd be one to take care of the widows. God, where are you? That's exactly what the children of Israel asked there in the book of Exodus chapter 17. As we go through life, we face difficulties, and God knows about them. He knows about our tests. He knows about our trials. And the thing to do is to look to Him for the answer in faith, not make accusations and complain. Where is God? Why did this happen? I never expected that. Exodus 17:2, listen to what God's Word says. Therefore the people contended with Moses. This is that whole issue of needing water. They contended with Moses and they said, give us water that we may drink. And they're out in the wilderness. They don't have anything to drink. And so the Lord's been providing for them every day, manna in the morning, quail in the afternoon, water from the middle of nowhere. God has miraculously done it day after day, but they go a couple of days with difficulty, and what do? Give us water that we may drink. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? This is the passage of Scripture that Jesus is quoting. Remember that Jesus handled His human life like we handle ours. He handled His temptations like we're supposed to handle ours. He went right back to the place where Satan first tried this temptation, and He said, he quoted to him that he was trying to tempt or taunt him just like, or taunt the Lord just like they did. The people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, why is it you brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children with lack of thirst and our livestock? So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, which means contention and complaining, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or is He not? Oh, what a question. They said, well, is God here or not? I mean, is there a God? Boy, if you just read the first few Psalms and you see how many times David said that they would ask of him, well, is there any hope in God for him? I mean, is God going to help him out of this? Look at him. He's in the cave of Adullam. He's surrounded on all sides. Does he have any hope? Where's his God? Isn't that what they said to Jesus when he was hanging on the cross? They said, if there's a God and he trusted in him, let him come and save him. Don't give him anything to drink. Let's see if Elijah, if God sends someone to save him. Where is his God? You know what? The first thing that's going to happen when we get into a situation, we put ourselves out there, we do what we know God doesn't want us to do, but we do it in the name of God. We do it because of a Bible verse. We do it because of presumption. We do it because we just assume God's always going to come through. We do it because we just know there's not anything we could do that God wouldn't bail us out of. We do that, and just as soon as He doesn't bail us out, do you know what we do? Where's God? Where in the world are you? What are you doing? How come you didn't come through for me? How come you didn't obey me? The Lord says. So, we're here in that situation. We need to make sure we're here to trust God, not to taunt Him. Here it is. Here's what I want to teach you. 9:27, 9:35, we've got to be out. Here it is. Make sure you get it. Do not miss what I'm going to share with you right now. I want you to think about this all week long. If you're not in a small group, get in one. If you're not in a grace group here at Grace Church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, or during the week, get in one, because you need to talk about this. You need to sit down with other believers and ruminate, meditate, and go over this statement I'm going to make to you right now. Here's what it is. We're here in the world to cooperate with God, not manipulate Him. Now stop and think about that. We are here to cooperate with God, not manipulate Him. That is exactly what Satan is calling on Jesus to do. Show Him your stuff, Jesus. Jump off the pinnacle. Everybody will bow down and worship You right here, right now. We're here to cooperate with our Heavenly Father. We're not here to manipulate our Heavenly Father. I hate to say it, but many times much of what we call our prayer life is not about cooperation with our Heavenly Father in heaven. It is about manipulating our Heavenly Father to do this, that, or the other, or what we think He ought to do. Do you know why we pray in Jesus' name? Do you know why we do that? Do you know why we say, oh, the Bible, everything, all the way through the Old Testament, the New Testament, when Jeremiah, Isaiah, John, you name it, anybody, Jesus Himself, all of the apostles, when He said, if you ask me, what did Jesus say? You ask anything in what? My name, and I will do it. That's what He said. He said, just ask anything. So we think, oh, wow, just ask anything I want. Well, wait a minute. To ask it in His name is to ask it so that He gets the greatest glory and benefit out of it. And so when I ask the Lord to heal this person, to help that person, when I ask God to solve this financial problem, when I bring my request, Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, when I'm told to bring my request before the Lord, don't be anxious, verses 4 to 6, don't be anxious, bring my request to God. I'm supposed to come to the Heavenly Father with these requests that have been laid upon my heart, and I'm supposed to say, now God, please glorify Yourself the best way You can in this situation, because I want to ask this in Your name for Thy glory. We're not in the world to manipulate God. We're here to cooperate. What would your life be like? What would it be like to get up in the morning, do your devotions, and get up and say, God, you know, I got some things that I'd really like to get done today, but I bet You've got Your own list. Father, I know that You know all things. You know me. You know my schedule. You know what I have to do today. And Lord, you know, most of the time I do those things that are on my schedule. I mean, I go to work and I do the things that I have to do. If I'm a mother, I may go to work, or I may be taking care of my children or cleaning the house, or I may be running kids, playing taxi, running back and forth to school and this, that, and the other. And Lord, you know, my sister's sick, or my mom and dad are sick, and I don't know what I'm going to do about this. And so we bring all these things before the Lord. What if we got up in the morning and said, Lord, here's all the things that have got my mind occupied. Here's what I'm working on. But Lord, I don't want to get up today and try to manipulate You, presume upon You, and tell You what Your job is today. What I'd like to do is find out what it is that You have. I know You have a plan. You've got an agenda. You've got things laid out. And God, I want to cooperate with You. What would that do to your life? I'm not here to manipulate. I'm here to cooperate. Jesus Himself didn't say, well, you know what I really want, you know, the objective, the bottom line is for me to get glory and to be able to rule this kingdom. If this is a shortcut, boy, I can save everybody a lot of time, including God the Father, and go straight for the bottom line. That's not it. We're not supposed to try to manipulate. Stop and think for a minute. Manipulating God will undoubtedly result in disappointment. Manipulating God. Do you know what? Whenever you go at your Christian life and your prayer life and all the things that you do, whenever you decide that I'm just going to do things my own way and that God will just have to lump it or like it. I'm just going to do it. He'll just have to forgive me. I'm just going to do it. Do you know what you're doing? The first thing, you're trying to manipulate God to bless what it is that He can never bless. God can never bless. He will never bless our continued disobedience. He won't. He's not going to bless that. Manipulating God results in disappointment. I am going to put myself in a position, if I decide that I'm going to take my own way and not follow His, then what I'm going to do is that I'm setting myself up for disappointment. And I'm going to try to put God in a corner, and I'm going to think, well, God, I had this need and You didn't meet it. Probably because we stepped out to do something that He never intended for us to do in the first place, and He's not going to meet that need. Interesting. The next thing, stop and think. Remember, that's the name of this series, stop and think. Manipulating God results in distance. I will distance myself from God. You know what happens invariably in a person's life when they start trying to get God to do this, that, or the other, and they get all these plans, and they just know that they got a verse, and they're going to bring it in, twist God's arm, God's got to do it. You know what's going to happen? If God doesn't react exactly the way that we thought He would in the time frame that we thought He would, not only will we be disappointed, but the next thing is going to be distanced. Do people ever disappoint you? Would you raise your hand? Do you ever depend on somebody to come through for you? I mean, you were working with somebody you had a project, maybe you were co-workers in the same business or just working at the same place, and you depended on each other, and you were depending on the other person had to do X in order for you to be able to do Y. They didn't do X, and so Y never came true. How many of you ever had that happen? How many of you were disappointed when that was over? And how many of you were distanced from that person because of that? Guess who you distance yourself from when you manipulate God or try to? God. We think God's moving away from us because He didn't do what we said. We move away from Him because we presumed that God wanted us to have or do or get or to look the other way when we did something wrong. Presumption. Stop and think. Manipulating God may even result in desertion. Not God deserting us, not that we lose our salvation. But temptation has the capacity to make me lose strong faith in the Lord. We think God didn't come through for us when the truth is we stepped out and tried to do things that God never told us to do in the first place. Presumption. Stop and think. Cooperating with God results in close communion with God. Do you know who the people in this room are this morning that are the closest to the Lord? They are the ones that get up in the morning and say, I'm here to do Your will, O Lord. Not Your will, not my will, but Thy will be done. God, you know what's going on. You know exactly what's going on in my life. Thy will in every situation. Father, I'm going to beg Your wisdom to choose right. But Lord, I'm here for Your glory. I'm here for Your plan. I'm here for Your outcome. God, please. Let me cooperate. It results in close communion. Stop and think. Cooperating with God will result in constant communication. Constant communication. It requires constant communication to be able to cooperate with God. People wonder sometimes how they got so far from the Lord. You know, they thought everything was okay. They're still coming to church and this, that, and the other. And then one day they wake up and they realize, boy, I don't sense the closeness with the Lord that I used to have. Well, when your communication starts going away, the very next thing that happens is that sentiment, that emotion, that confidence of closeness to God goes away. Same thing happens in your family. A husband and a wife that have tremendous communication. If they continually communicate together, then it's also going to create a closeness between that husband and wife. But the day they stop communicating because of some fracture in the relationship, some problem, some disclosure of some evil thing or practice or secret, and all of a sudden, and so instead of distancing yourself and losing the closeness because of the loss of communication, the moment of difficulty is the time to communicate even more. Husbands and wives, communicate. Oh, listen. Talk through the difficulty. Patiently, quietly, communicate. It guarantees closeness. But even more, when I try to manipulate my Heavenly Father in heaven, try to get Him to approve of what I know He disapproves of, I'm distancing myself and I'm breaking down the communication. Stop and think. Cooperating with God results in consistent commitment. Do you know I'm a whole lot more maneuverable? I'm a whole lot more manageable to God. God can do a whole lot more with me when I am cooperating with Him and I'm in close communication and communion. When there's no distance, God has a whole lot more ability to move me where He wants me to be and to use me for whatever He wants me to be used for. I hate cell phones. Is anybody out there with me on that? They're the most wonderful thing on earth. I told the staff last week, I said, can I please get rid of my cell phone? I would like to just get Jonathan says, no, you can't. We got to be able to find you. Paul says, nope, you got to have it. And they just on. Everybody says, no, you got to have it. My wife says, you got to have it. Got to be able to be in communication. Well, you know, the reason I would like to get out of it, get away from it, is that very reason. To be able to just have just a little minute when I can at least walk 30 steps without the thing ringing. You know what I'm saying? So, you know, just love to get rid of it. But you know what it is about a cell phone that has really changed a lot of things? It's not good communication. It's not a very good example. But you know what? You can certainly maintain communication a whole lot better because instead of having to go to a location to get the phone goes with you everywhere you go. And so guys that are working on projects and this kind of stuff, I mean, there's that rapid communication. You can always make sure things are happening. Folks, a cell phone is a great thing, but it is not even in the league with the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. He's not just in front of you, behind you, beside you, and with you. He is in you. And so what do I do when I'm faced with a situation where Satan comes at me with this temptation? And folks, I don't even want to get into how does it originate, whether it originates in me or comes from the outside, whether there's a demon on each shoulder or behind every bush. I don't even want to get into that. But how can we agree on one thing? Temptation is universal. Everybody's tempted. Can we raise our hand? I'm tempted, Pastor. Okay. Wherever it's coming from, the answer is very clear. Close communication with your Heavenly Father. That's the answer. If you are in constant, close communion, communication, and commitment to your Father in heaven, and you don't allow there to be gaps, then no matter what His plan, no matter what you're going through, the comfort of the Holy Spirit is going to be there for you in your life, and the direction is going to come for you. You cannot manipulate God. We try, don't we? We try. Oh, God, you got to do this and you got to do that. And if you don't do this, I'm just not going to love you anymore. I mean, we wouldn't say that, but close communication. So, Pastor, what's the remedy? Well, the remedy's pretty simple. You can't be a good Christian. You can't be in close communication. You can't have close communion. You cannot be close to your Heavenly Father without spending time with Him. So we come back to something that is so very important. How did Jesus answer this sin temptation? He said, "It is written." And the only way you're going to get to know your Father in heaven, to know how He would act and what His will would be in every situation, is to have a continual time with God in His Word, talking to God about His Word. It all comes back to, do I really know God? And I pray that you will. Let me read you this verse and we'll be done. Psalm 19, this verse is going to have all kinds of more meaning than it's ever had before. Psalms 19, 12 to 14 says, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also." Listen to this, David speaking. "Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless. I shall be innocent of the great transgression." Here's the verse. You've learned it. I've learned it. But it has more meaning. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." In order to not be knocked over by this sin, to be this temptation that comes, that says, solve your own problem, take the shortcut, do it your own way, anyway, God's so full of grace, He'll always bail you out. Instead of taunting God, complaining, and blaming God, develop that close relationship so that you don't sin with your lips, sin with your heart, with your actions. Meditate on His Word. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." Would you bow your heads? I'm looking at a whole room full of people, including myself, that we've been guilty of this whole issue of trying to manipulate God. Trying to tell God what He's got to do or what He can't do. Making decisions without His input and then holding Him accountable for the outcome. We just don't do what He says, do the opposite of what He says, and then we just can't understand why things don't turn out differently. And He gets the blame. Oh, it's just so difficult. But it is so important. We need a renewed commitment among those that name the name of Jesus to stop trying to play God. To stop trying to tell God what He's got to do, what He doesn't have to do. And quit supposing that you can take a verse out of Scripture and put God in a hammer lock. Tell God what He's got to do here, there, or some other place. He's God. He's God. I'm not God. You're not God. He's God. He's not a satellite revolving around you and waiting on your latest wish. He's God. He saved you for His own purposes. He saved you for His own glory. He saved you to redeem you and to bring you into Himself because He loves you. He wants a relationship and a closeness and a communication. And if He could communicate with us continually, then we can do His will faithfully. Again, I say, Jesus said, it is written in the volume of the book, I have come to do Thy will, O God. Oh, if we get up in the morning and say, God, I want to cooperate with Your will, not try to impose my will. Father, I want to cooperate with Your will, not try to impose my will to be done. I'm here to cooperate, not manipulate. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We're going to just dismiss in just a second. The storm's raging outside and I don't want to hold you any longer, but I want to say to you, our Heavenly Father loves us with an undying, unconditional, unquenched love that we can never imagine. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter how far you've gone from Him, His great desire is for you to turn and come back. If you're a believer here this morning and you've wandered away from the Lord, you've become sort of one of these that, well, when's the last thing God did? Well, what's the last thing God ever did for me? Or what has He done for me lately? And things aren't going so well. I want to encourage you to get back to the place where you're saying to God, God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable and pleasing in Your sight. Lord, not my will, but Thy will. You'll find a closeness and a communication and an activity of the Spirit in your life that you've never seen in many years. Father, I pray that You'd bless the people that are here this morning. Lord, it's a cold day. It's just difficult to be here today, but these are here. These are the ones that You wanted to hear this sermon, Lord. And I pray that this truth, this Bible truth about not trying to manipulate You, not trying to hold You hostage, not trying to put You in a corner, would ring true, sink down into our hearts, and help us to say with Jesus, I've come to do Your will. Oh God, bless us in Your presence today. Go with us as we travel. Keep us safe. And if there's one here that does not know You as Lord and Savior, if they've never given their heart to You in salvation, if they've never recognized their sin, I pray today would be the day that they come to You. In Jesus' name, amen. As always, I'm going to wait down here, and anybody like to talk to me about giving your life to Jesus, then I certainly would like to do that and talk to you about it. You come forward. Would you pass your care cards to the aisles at this time just as quickly as possible? And if you're our guest today, thanks a million for being here on such a stormy day. A little bit of a short service. Well, it's not 9:35, but it is 9:45, and that is a record. I'm here to tell you. So God bless you, and I'm glad that you're in here this morning. Thank you for being here. It encourages my heart to know you just want to be here to hear the Word of God preached and to be a part of the service and to sing. Bless you. God bless you. Be careful driving. I'm up here if anybody needs anything. I'd love to talk to you.